have been journeying through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and last week Steve brought us to the end of chapter 1, and he described how there's this transition that kind of happens where Paul was talking about his own circumstances, and then he kind of switches and he starts talking about the situation that the Philippians find themselves in. So Steve last week said that Paul made this one request to the Philippian church, that their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so we were just singing that song of hailing King Jesus. We need to live lives that are surrendered to King Jesus, be living as unified citizens of Christ's kingdom. And that means that we are reflecting the values of that kingdom, which can be summarized best by Jesus's command to love God and love others. So Paul goes on to say that by standing firm together for the sake of the gospel, even through suffering, that will be a sign to the world of the victory and the salvation that is in Christ. So that brings us to the end of chapter 1, and today we are going to be looking at this awesome passage that I was just describing, that is chapter 2, verse 1 to 18. So before we get into that, let me just pray. Yeah, God, I thank you that you are alive, that we can know you, that we can have a personal relationship with you, and that you reveal yourself through your words in this text that we have before us, that these are living words, they're active, that they pierce our heart, that even though they were penned many years ago, that this was a letter written to a specific church, we can learn so much from it. So God, we want to hear from you today. We want what is spoken to be your words, because we know that it is your words that hold power. So may we just have ears that are fully unplugged, that we can hear you. May we have hearts that are just ready to receive whatever you want to teach us today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the chapter break between, you know, chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Philippians is kind of unfortunate, because it makes it seem like Paul is starting a new idea, and that's not what is happening. We know that for sure, because chapter 2 starts with the word therefore, so that means for this reason. So Paul is saying, hey, I just said something, and for that reason, I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. And so what did Paul just say? Well, he said, hey guys, you need to live lives worthy of the gospel. And then Paul says, for that reason, or therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. So if you've read Paul's letters, you know that he just loves to have these really long, complicated sentences. So to quickly summarize what Paul just said, he's saying, hey guys, you've been called to live these lives worthy of the gospel, you collectively. So if you collectively have experienced any benefit from being in relationship with the triune God, then be united. Paul is calling for the unity of the Philippian church. And this unity isn't kind of surface level agreement. I think of parents, you know, a child goes to their dad and says, Dad, can I have another cookie? And dad says, what did your mom say, right? Like, that is the surface level agreement. That is outward unity. But this isn't the unity that Paul is talking about. He's saying that we need to be unified in our minds and in our hearts. This is oneness. And in another letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he uses this illustration of a body to describe the unity, the interdependence that followers of Jesus should have, right? We are each unique, like the different parts of our body. We each have different roles and gifts, but we need to function as a unified body that is valuing and caring for one another. So Paul continues his letter to the Philippians, and he gives these instructions for this kind of unity. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And so this unity that Paul is describing is kind of requires that the individual prioritize the collective welfare. So looking to the needs of the entire body rather than just themselves. And I think just because of human nature, that requires us to intentionally move the focus off ourselves and onto others. And so Paul is saying that shift in mindset is the mindset that the Philippian believers need to have. And that's the mindset that I believe that we need to have. And I just want to pause there for a moment because I think human tendency can be to take passages like this and take Paul's urging the Philippians to be one and to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, and we want to put rules around it. So we kind of get this image or idea of what selfish ambition and vain conceit looks like. And we set up these standards for ourselves and for others to follow. So we think, okay, if we give this amount of money to a good cause, you know, that's what being selfless is. And if we serve in these ways, that's what it means to look to the needs of others and not myself. And so that's why I think it's really important that we remember that the unity that Paul is talking about is a unity of mind and of love, which means it's like this like common disposition towards looking to the needs of others and not to ourselves. So we should be unified in mind, but the outworkings of that is not where we're unified. Actually, that's where we should find extreme diversity because it is each of us unique, living out the same attitude, the same mind and love. So this passage in itself is challenging. I think we could walk out here today and go, yep, I want to refocus. I want to get that mind looking to others' needs rather than my own. But Paul doesn't end there. And he continues with this passage that I think is one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament. And he's telling the story of Jesus. So starting in verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That is awesome. And I think in Paul's retelling of this story of Jesus, one that we may know so well, there are two really important things that we need to understand in order to fully understand what Paul is talking about when he's calling the Philippians to unity. And the first thing I think is that Jesus revealed the true nature of God. So if we claim to follow the God of the Bible, we are following Jesus. And that's why in chapter 1, when Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain, that's why he can say that, because the God of the Bible is revealed, the nature of God is revealed in Jesus. And that first section, you being in very nature God, not considered equality with God, there's mystery in that because somehow God demonstrated, or Jesus demonstrated what it meant to be equal with God when he did not take advantage of being equal with God. And so that means that by taking on the very nature of a servant, he revealed the very nature of God. It's amazing. And then Jesus comes to earth and he lives this life that is witnessed by many. And he lives in a way that reflects that same mindset, that same attitude that led him to become nothing, to take on the nature of a servant. He lived a life of humility in obedience to his Father. And that life of humility kind of like climaxed in his death. Death on a cross. This image of God on a cross. Jesus, being in very nature God, revealed what God is like. God is love. And that love is expressed in this self-sacrifice love for the sake of others. And then, as if that's not enough, we can just have such assurance, such confidence that the God that we see in the life of Jesus, that truly is God. That is the nature of God because God then lifted Jesus up to the highest place and he said, hey, this man that you saw walking around, this Jesus that was living and breathing among you, he is not just a man, a servant, he is Lord over all. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that that is true. And this is good news. This is the thing that unifies. This is what first draws us into relationship with God. This is what brings us into the community of believers. This is the story that unifies us. And it's an awesome story. But there's more. There's another really important piece. Because while Jesus perfectly revealed the true nature of God, he also perfectly revealed the true nature of what it means to be created in the image of God, to have his mindset. Remembering in verse 5, Paul starts us off by saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So that means that the attitude of mind that Paul has been urging the Philippians to have and be unified in is the very attitude of God. The attitude that led him to become nothing. The mindset that led him to become a servant, to give up his own life for the sake of others, that is the attitude of mind that the Philippians were to have and we are to have as well. Maybe we should just sit and be overwhelmed by that for a moment. But Paul goes on to provide some application for the Philippians, and I think we can learn a lot from that. So in verse 12, Paul kind of steps away from the story and he returns to the message that he has from for the Philippians, and he explains why he told the story of Jesus. And he writes, therefore, for this reason, you know, because Jesus did all of this, because we know who God is through Jesus, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So that means from this story of Jesus, overwhelmed by who God is, Paul is calling the Philippians to obedience. And the other way he puts it in this passage is in the terms of work out your salvation, which I know can sound really confusing because it sounds like, we're responsible to gain salvation. It's by our works that we will gain salvation. We can be sure that that is not what Paul meant, in part because actually in chapter 1, verse 28, he writes that they are saved by God. but the other piece is that we need to remember the context in which Paul is writing. So remember, he is urging people to have unity in their relationships with one another. And so his call for obedience is a call to live out or work out their salvation in their relationships with one another. And this makes a lot more sense when we actually finish Paul's sentence, because he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." So we are to live out our salvation because there's something happening within us. Live out what is happening within us. So I don't think Paul is urging the Philippians to adopt the exact mind of Christ in their own strength. No, he's saying really clearly that it is God who does the work within them. It is God who empowers them, empowers their outworking, and he empowers even the willingness. He empowers the will and the actual acting out of their salvation. And Paul describes this in other letters as well. In his letter to the Romans, he says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So our faith, it does require action. But it needs to begin with God transforming our minds, God transforming us into his image so that he can fulfill his will and purpose. And I think that's why Paul instructs the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, because it's a recognition that of this awesome truth that it's actually God who is working in you. It is God at work in us. And we need to live out what he's doing in us with this awe and reverence. I have always read through that verse and gone like, okay, fear and trembling, sure, fear of God. But I think preparing to speak has revealed to me what it means to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Because when I study and prepare to speak, I am filled with fear and trembling. And it's less about actually having to come up on stage and speak to a camera, but it's more that I want God's words to speak. And that is an awesome thought, that God is going to work through me. And that causes a fear and trembling that's not scared, and not being scared of being in front of people, but that fear of, oh my goodness, this is something so much bigger than me, so much more awesome than me, that is actually going to have to go through me. It's a weird, awesome thought, and that fills me with fear and trembling. And I was considering this week as I was preparing, full of fear and trembling, going, what if I approached every part of my life like this? What if I saw that every interaction I have, that every way that God is using me, I recognize that it is not me, that it is him. And so my desire for myself and my desire for you is that we will be more full of fear and trembling, because we will recognize that what we are doing is just the outworkings of what God is doing in us. So Paul finishes this whole section that starts at the end of chapter 1 and ends in verse 18. He finishes the section of this letter by giving the Philippians two reasons why they should follow his instructions, why it is so important that they be unified. So starting in verse 14, he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So the first reason that I see that Paul is giving for avoiding grumbling and complaining, you know, these things that reflect the attitude of selfish ambition, of vain conceit, of seeking your own interests rather than the interests of others, is for the sake of the gospel. Right? As people being transformed into the image of God live out that transformation together in community, they are going to stand out. They're going to stand out like stars in the sky. They are going to stand out as children of God in a warped and crooked generation. And so if that is what happens when followers of Jesus stand unified and having one mind, then the worst thing that the followers of Jesus could do for the advancements of the gospel is to get caught up in things like grumbling and arguing. Paul is saying, get rid of those things that cause disunity, that work against this message that we have been given to share. Because how on earth can we share this story of Jesus becoming nothing, becoming a servant, being obedient and humble to the point of death on a cross? How can we share that effectively if we are getting caught up in arguments with one another, if we are getting caught up in looking out for our own interests rather than the interests of others? The power of our message is then completely lost. So we need to get rid of all of that. We need to hold on to the word of life, this message that brings life. And by doing that, we can shine like stars. And I think the way we need to do that is again, not by striving and having those lists of this is selfish, this isn't selfish, but it needs to start with us daily being reminded of this amazing story of Jesus becoming nothing, of Jesus loving us, of Jesus revealing the true nature of God. We need to do that, and so that the message that we have holds power. This story needs to capture us. It needs to capture us to the place where we are willing to do anything to make sure that there's nothing that stands in the way of it. Paul is urging the church to be unified, not just for their own sake, but so that the message that they have to share with the world can be free to go out and holds power. So there's one more reason that Paul gives the Philippians for being unified, and the reason is actually for his own sake. Paul isn't with them. He's writing this letter. He's actually in prison, and he's writing to them remembering that he can have great joy in knowing that his brothers and sisters in Christ are walking in obedience. He has dedicated his life to spreading this news, to spreading this gospel message. And it's as if he can almost like taste the joy of that moment when he's going to be standing before Jesus with the believers from Philippi, with those men and women who have stood firm, united. And so that joy, that anticipation is what carries him through his current struggles. And he knows that the Philippians are experiencing similar challenges. And so he says, join me in that joy. Join me in the joy of knowing that we're not alone in this, and that one day we are going to be before the King of Kings, and we are going to be full of joy as we bow, we worship him, we claim him as Lord. So that brings us to the end of our passage today. So in the last just couple minutes we have, I want to give us a few challenges that are based on Paul's instruction to the church in Philippi. And you know what? This passage, it's full, it's rich. And so God is speaking to you, I know, through his words here. So however God is speaking to you, I just encourage you to listen and to be obedient. But here are just three things that came to my mind as I was reading this, challenges that I want to give myself, and so then challenges I want to also give you. And the first is, let's seek to have the mind of Christ. Yep, that sounds really overwhelming to me sometimes. Let's commit to being regularly transformed into his image, that our minds will be regularly being transformed, that we will be actively living out what God is doing within us, that we will desire to follow his attitude of humility and self-sacrifice. And this is a lifelong pursuit, which is awesome because each one of us can take on this challenge. But this week, maybe consider one or two ways that you can be intentional about seeking to have the mind of Christ. My second challenge for us is that we will take things like grumbling and arguing seriously. I know that it is really, really easy during this season to get caught up in grumbling and arguing, and honestly, probably most times it feels really justified. But I want to consider Paul's desperate plea that we rid ourselves of anything that would hinder the gospel. And I think it's easy when we are scattered to forget that we together are showing the world the image of God. And so let us just, with such ferocity, with such enthusiasm, rid ourselves of anything that would stand in the way of it, so that we can stand out in this world, that we can shine like stars in the sky. And then my third and final challenge for us this week is that we be full of joy. Full of joy, knowing that while we can't meet together in person, we are part of a community. We're part of a body of people who are regularly being transformed into the image of God. And I'm not just talking about SBC. I'm talking about anyone who has chosen already to claim Jesus as Lord. We together are representing Christ and his saving message. And so I encourage you to be reminded of that. I encourage you to encourage others to share the stories of how God is working in and around you, to maybe call up that person that you haven't seen in a long time, to just recognize that God is working and he is going to continue to work. So let me pray. Yeah, God, I am just again reminded of what good news it is that the God of all creation, the God who does not need anything, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, that God chose to become nothing, to take on the nature of a servant, to live a humble life, to give up his own life for the sake of those he loved. God, I thank you for that story. I thank you that it is true. And I thank you that you invite us to be part of this continuing story, that we can choose today to claim you as our Lord, that we can be continually transformed into your image, that we can have the mind of Christ. God, I thank you that we don't even have to do that alone, that as we individually seek to know you more, to become more and more like you, we do that in a community. We do that as a body that represents you, that shows the world who you are. So God, I pray that you will just give us that urgency, that desperation to know you, to be like you, to have unity, to show the world your love. So we just pray that you will be working in each of us this week. And we thank you that, we know you do that. So we just praise you. We thank you. We worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.